they talk about peer pressure. And that usually means how the crowd pressures someone to do wrong. But why can't it work the other way, where the crowd compels people to do right and seek the Lord?
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
At this moment, we are journeying through ancient Rome. And did you know, friend, that every doctrine has its practical side? Well, today in chapter 12 of Romans, we'll see what the marks of a true Christian are. And mind you, I mean, nobody does it perfectly, of course, but we all aim for it as our goal. Well, our teacher, John Matthews, today will present us the theme, Righteousness Put into Practice.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you as always, and a very warm welcome to all of you listening wherever you are today, as we continue to delve into the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome during the first century. And the main subject of this book is concerned with the righteousness of God, which is credited to man through belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, as Abraham was justified by believing what God said back in the earliest days, even before the law of Moses was written, we today are justified when we believe what God has said and done, especially with respect to the sending of his own son and then raising him from the dead. And chapter 12 in the book of Romans begins a practical section of the book. And the question here is, how does the righteousness of Jesus credited to us as believers work out in our lives? How is this righteousness made public or manifested practically? What should our lives look like now that we have believed? And the spotlight here in chapter 12 is on righteousness being put into practice inside the Church of Christ, among the members of the church, among those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's begin reading, starting with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pause just there a moment and consider what Paul is getting at from the off here in chapter 12. The Old Testament prescribed the offering of animals upon the altar for sin offerings and for other offerings, but the animal wasn't a living sacrifice. It was a dead sacrifice. The animal was brought to be killed. But now, in the new covenant, the sacrifice was no longer an animal. It's a real person. It's you. It's me. And the idea here is to put yourself on the altar, as it were, and say to God, I worship you with all of my being, with myself. Here am I. Use me as you see fit. You know, God isn't interested in mere offerings, in external rituals. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your lip service. But he wants your heart. And this is the living sacrifice that Paul is talking about here. And Paul was presenting himself as a living sacrifice, dedicating his life to the service of the Lord Jesus. And he's encouraging us to do likewise. And how can this become a reality? Well, verse 2 goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, salvation can be accomplished instantly upon believing in the Lord Jesus, but living the Christian life after salvation is a process of growth. The theological word for this is sanctification, and that means how God works in every one of our lives once we believe to make us more holy, more like Jesus, whilst we're still here on earth, whilst we are still alive. And that process, well, it involves sacrifice in our lives. We may have to give up some things. We may have to start doing things that we don't really want to do. But we have to be willing to learn. Some are not willing at first. Some are not willing some way down that line, down that journey. It's hard, isn't it? But with the Holy Spirit's help, we grow into willingness as we journey through life, because life has its way of teaching us our lessons, whether we like it or not. And verse 3 goes on, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You see there, God, through the Holy Spirit, deals with every one of us individually according to our abilities. God knows us. Goodness me, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Isn't that encouraging? And some learn faster than others. Some are better at speaking and praying than others. The Spirit also gives different believers different giftedness for the service in the church. And so we all have a place in the kingdom assigned to us by God. And this all comes out now in verse 4. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." And I want to bring our dear friend Esther in here, because Esther, we're going to be looking at each of those gifts that Paul has just mentioned. And in the body of Christ, we have many members and each of them have specific roles. Esther, the gift of service is mentioned. I know you, and I know that you are brilliant at helping other people. And I appreciate that you do so with much cheerfulness as well, and many more gifts besides, if I might say.
Oh, thank you so much, John. And you know what, truly, I must say that God has given you the gift of teaching, because you truly take some of these intricate biblical concepts and explain it to us in such a way where we can understand.
Well, this is certainly the goal, isn't it, on Mission 66? And let's be clear on this, you know, you don't have to take what I'm saying on Mission 66 as the final word, because I really encourage each of you listening to read the Bible on your own for yourself and make a point of doing so a little each day. As you go, ask the Lord to show you what you need to know from the pages, from the passages. Also, there are plenty of online helps available for Bible study, and all you need to do is do a search for Bible study and you'll find a treasure house full of helpful studies. There are some really good Bible reading apps as well. But I think the point is this: root yourself in the Bible, because it will increase your faith, your knowledge, and you'll get better at it as you practice reading the Bible. And as you do, the Holy Spirit reveals things that you've never seen before. And Paul is talking, isn't he, about prophecy here. And Esther, you know, when you hear the word prophecy, what do you think? What comes to mind?
Okay, well, I guess at one point I thought that it was some sort of mystic living on a mountain, you know, giving out predictions about the future. And I suppose the image also comes to mind of a guy walking down the street in like a sackcloth, holding up the sign saying, "The end is near."
Yeah, I know what you mean, you know, and I think that's something I think that many people would resonate with and think of it that way as well. But actually, you know, a prophet is just somebody who's been given a spiritual gift to bring God's message to mankind. So, you know, what you talk of there may sort of come from the Old Testament, which was filled, of course, with prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Prophets were sent to old Israel and they had to warn the disobedient to get their lives straight with God. But God has given us prophets even today as well. And since the Bible is a completed work, today's prophets are gifted at explaining very often what God has given to be believed. Many teachers and pastors would be called prophetic in this way.
Hey, John, can it happen today where, you know, prophets bring a special word of knowledge which isn't necessarily found in the Bible? Is that something that can happen?
Maybe, but I think, yeah, it's a good question. So I think, Esther, a true prophet would never contradict the Bible. I think that's the truth of it. And the test even, actually, of an Old Testament prophet was whether or not what they said came to pass, if it came true. So if a prophecy wasn't fulfilled, the people were instructed to ignore those prophets because they weren't really sent by God. And other gifts are mentioned as well then, aren't they? Exhortation. These are the ones, or encouragement is another word, the ones who are gifted in calling the people to action. Then there are givers, gifted in the art of contributing and being generous. Then you have leaders, and every church needs leaders who are experienced, knowledgeable, capable, willing to learn. And then there are those who specialize in acts of mercy. And these are all ways in which the church can exercise virtue and put this righteousness into practice. So now we're going to finish chapter 12, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. And these here now from verse 9 are the marks of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
This is Mission 66, and this is our program of Bible study with John Matthews. I'm Esther, and friend, we've just finished Romans chapter 12, and it is filled with so much instruction for the believer, which I suppose may seem like a lot of information to take in, but I can tell you it's all good, isn't it, John? Now, just Real quick, going back to the Bible and what we've just read, what does it mean that by doing good, you'll heap burning coals upon his head?
Yeah, that's a direct quote from Proverbs 25. The general sense of it is to repay evil with good in order to make someone who has mistreated you feel guilty for the bad that they did to you. You see, the world might say a perfectly plausible thing to do is when someone insults you, well, you can insult them back. But God's way is to surprise them by blessing them. And a good deed can quell, can't it, many a dispute, and a kind word can dissolve anger. And it says you can win the Lord's favour by doing this. And you're right, Esther, you know, there's a lot in this chapter to take in. But I think the main message of this chapter is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it's not possible to put righteousness into practice without bringing our thoughts into line with what the Bible says. And the world that we're living in has a pattern that is contrary to what God desires. And so the Bible helps us to renew our minds. And let's look, shall we, at those last few verses again. Let love be genuine. This means something that cannot be faked. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, virtue is not only doing good things, but also rejecting that which is bad. What is evil must be completely rejected and exposed as evil. Brotherly affection, what does that mean? Outdo one another in showing honour. Seeking your own honour is a sign, as we know, of spiritual problems. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Not to be ashamed then of the gospel, but ready to share it. And we must always be cheering on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be joyful in hope and patient in tribulation. In other words, it does us no good to complain. God is the one in control of our troubles. He has a purpose in all of them. And then it says, be constant in prayer. And that means be regular in your devotional life, in talking to Jesus. Persevere, ask, seek, and knock. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, says Paul. And these are all virtues that come back to us in many ways, and they are signs of growth, spiritual growth and righteousness in our lives and in our relationships. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And our usual response to an insult is, well, I'm going to get some revenge here. But no, because God says, vengeance belongs to me. And then Paul goes on to say, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And that means don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give thought to do what is right in the sight of everyone. If it is possible, says Paul, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And it can all be summed up by the last verse, Esther, can't it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
That was a great explanation. Thank you, John. Now, you talked about the pattern of this world, which we know is trying to really lead us astray. But in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world. So how do we reconcile these two thoughts?
Well, there are different meanings for the word world in the Bible. There is world, as in the planet Earth, the physical world, and of course God created the world, and the world in the physical sense belongs to God in that way. There is also the world of all the great people groups spread throughout this planet. So when God says he so loved the world, he loved those people. We humans, the entire population of the world through time and eternity. His love is so deep and immeasurable for all. And he wanted to extend to everyone, including you listening to Mission 66 today, and me, the possibility of reconciliation with himself. And God's love for the world's people in this sense is an incredible truth. But there is a third meaning as well to this word, which is the world as an evil system. The Greek word is cosmos, which means organized system. And the idea of the perverse pattern of this world is referring to how humanity has arranged life according to what humanity wants without God, placing man at the center of everything and making no room for God in their thinking. And when that happens, society gets worse and worse. And that's what I say is a perverse system. You know, most young people don't go to college to learn about biblical morality or major in how to overcome selfishness. On the contrary, our world system indulges self as though humans were at the center of the universe instead of God. And so the aim often is how to gain more power, more control, more influence over others, more status. In life, as Bible believers, we are rowing against that, against the current. We're swimming against the tide, against this system that seeks to make us conform to the world's way that puts me at the center of the world. And that is not the narrow way. It's not the way of the cross or the way that Jesus calls us to. And so we don't fit in with that, and we're not supposed to either.
Yeah, you know, we need to be Christians that influence others for good and not be influenced by evil.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Esther. You know, they talk about peer pressure, which usually means how the crowd is pressurizing someone to do wrong. But why can't it work the other way, where the crowd compels people to do right and to seek the Lord?
Now, in verse 3 of Romans 12, John, it says, "Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God gives you." So does that mean that there's a limit to our faith?
Well, Esther, what the original text says is that no one ought to have a higher opinion of himself or herself than they should. In other words, be humble enough to see our limitations, because God gives us each a gift, but nobody has it all and nobody knows it all. So it's important to learn what you're good at, what your giftedness is, and concentrate on those things, and also know what you're not so good at, and allow and encourage and enable somebody else to do that.
You know, there's something else that the Apostle Paul mentions here. He talks about the gift of exhortation. Let's unpack that a little further.
Yeah, it's a good word, isn't it? And other versions use the word encouragement here. And it's a word that, according to the original Greek, literally means to stay at somebody's side, to be with them, helping them along. Isn't that a lovely picture? It doesn't mean necessarily yelling at them. Goodness me, no. But more like a coach just helping them gain skill, strength, and courage, counseling them, just being there. So these very important gifts, you know, they're necessary for the growth of the body of Christ. And this is the path that Romans chapter 12 is leading us on. And so we should follow. This is where we should go.
Well, that certainly is a beautiful note to end off our study today. And I'd like to give it to you. How should we summarize this chapter?
Well, it's that righteousness is something that must be put into practice. Having believed on Christ for salvation of our soul, well, that's just the beginning, because then we start to grow in our faith and learn what things are good and acceptable and stay away from the things that are harmful, and really having the attitude of giving our life, surrendering our life to the service of God and his people. Lord, I hand myself and all of my giftedness over to you as a living sacrifice to do and to be whatever you want to make of me, for now and for all time. And would us all listening to Mission 66 be able to pray that prayer? If not now, then soon. Amen.
Amen. Well, that is it for today's Mission 66. We thank you for joining us, and we hope you'll join us next time for another great adventure through the book of Romans.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.